Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are in Colossians chapter 1, focusing in verses 15 to 23. And as I had mentioned to you last week, that we are starting now in the heart of the doctrinal message of the book of Colossians. There are two teachings in this book. Number one, the preeminence of Christ, and that's what we're studying in verses 15 to 23. The preeminence of Christ, meaning to be first place. Christ is first place in all things, in all of creation. And secondly, our perfection. That is, we're going to see that in Christ is all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in bodily form. Therefore, since He is the fullness and the completeness of God, since He dwells inside of me, I am now complete. I lack nothing. Any doctrine or any teaching that teaches that just having Jesus Christ is not enough is false doctrine. To say that Jesus saved me, but now I'm without His Spirit, that's false doctrine. To say that the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is not enough, I must perform works as well to go along with my salvation. Some will even push that to the point where they say that you need to do human works, human performance, in order to keep your salvation, or you will lose it. So any doctrine that says that Jesus Christ is not enough, you're not complete in Him, and any doctrine that says what Jesus did on the cross is not complete to cover all of your sins and all of your failures and all of your weaknesses. If they say it's not complete, it's false doctrine. So as you can see, the condition of the assembly of God today, called the church, has the same doctrinal problems as they did in the early church in Paul's day. Jesus Christ is not enough. You're not complete. And that the finished work of Jesus Christ, He is the one who said it is finished. It's complete. But anybody that says, no, you must keep the law. No, you must keep the feasts and celebrate the feast days, that's false doctrine. That's saying that Jesus is not enough. That's saying that His death on the cross is not enough. The human flesh cannot receive God's grace and God's gift. You ever notice that? Even we as Christians, we're saved by God's grace and saved by God's mercy, but we have to run His church for Him. You know, we cannot just deny ourselves. We cannot just surrender to Christ. We have to be involved in it. There has to be some laws to keep or some festivals to celebrate and to keep. We have to do something. And then tell others that if you think that you don't have to do something, you're going to lose your salvation. We twist and pervert the gospel just to make our deceptive human sinful nature okay and acceptable, when it's not. the preeminence of Christ in verses 15 through 23. Last week we took the first part of verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, that is, who is the echon, the image of the God, the invisible one. That's how it literally reads. It is correct to say the invisible God, but I kept it in its literal translation. Those of you in the Greek class know that that is the attributive position. Those are his attributes and characteristics. He is the invisible God. But the way Paul laid it out, he said it in a certain way in the attributive position. He could have said it in different forms of the attributive position, but he put it in this way: who is the image of the God, the invisible one. Not just any God, but the God. Just to give you some information ahead of time so you know how all of this is being fulfilled as we get to verses 17 and 18, that it says that all the fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ. To the Gnostics in Gnostic heresy, all the fullness is a title for God. He's not just the fullness, he is all the fullness. And they believed from out of God came emanations or spirit beings that were sent out by God. And all of these emanations or spirit beings had their levels of importance and their levels of holiness. They believed Jesus Christ was one of these emanations that came out from God. But he wasn't God. Just one of the emanations coming out from God. So it's interesting that Paul would say, who is the image of the God, the invisible one. And later on, he will say, all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him. He wasn't an emanation. He was the very extension, the very projection of God himself through the time-space factor and took up residency in a human body. We saw from Hebrews chapter 1 last week in verses 2 and 3, especially verse 3, where he is called the outbeam of glory, the extension, the projection of God through time, space, without God losing anything about himself, not being detached from God, but all of God himself reaching through the time, space factor and taking up residency in the human body, all of the fullness of God. That Christ was the outbeam of glory, the very character of his substance. The very essence and substance of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. So it states what Paul is doing for us is he's stating doctrine about Jesus Christ to show his deity and his divinity. That all of God, all of the fullness of God, was pleased to dwell in him. That he is the image of God, the invisible one. And it's important that last little phrase, the invisible God, or the God, the invisible one. Nobody has ever seen God. That's what John said in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is God himself who has extended himself through the time-space factor and revealed himself to man. Some people think that's very narrow-minded. But God representing himself, he's a jealous God. He will not let other gods represent him. Or as some even preachers have said in interviews, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also believe that there are many ways, different ways of getting to God. No, there isn't. Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's pretty narrow. No exceptions. One way. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Look at the second phrase in verse 15. The firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. There is a translation that says the firstborn of every creature, making it individual. All of creation covers every creature. They're both saying the same thing. One is lumping all of creation into one group. Another translation is saying, is taking that all of creation and making it individual. He is the firstborn of all of creation. Now, this term firstborn is another title. Not only is he the image of the invisible God, he is the firstborn of all creation. The cults take the term firstborn and they apply it to Jesus Christ and say, if he is the firstborn, then he can't be God. That he is called the Son of God. He is not God himself. He's one of God's children. And so even the Mormons at Brigham Young University, it was revealed in one of their classes to visitors who were allowed to come in and listen to how they teach their classes, it was revealed that the Mormons believe that because Jesus is the Son of God and God the Father is in heaven, there must be God the Mother. How are you going to have kids without God the Mother? So they believe in God the Mother and God the Father in heaven because Jesus is their son. He is their son, but he's not them. He's not equal to God. Well, the term for firstborn, prototokos, has two meanings to it. First of all, it is used for priority of birth. And second of all, priority of rank or position. The firstborn of all of creation. Every child in Jewish society that was born first, in fact, it was every son who was born first, which means that he might not be the one born first, but he is the firstborn. He carries a title. He is the firstborn of the sons. Males. He is called the firstborn as far as birth goes. With him carries the firstborn of the privileges or rank. That is to say, he now carries with him the blessing of the firstborn. Now we know from Scripture that a person can be born first but not have the blessings of the firstborn. They don't carry the title of the firstborn. We know from Jacob and Esau, from Genesis chapter 27 in the Old Testament, where Esau was born first, Jacob, his twin brother, born second, but in the end, Jacob held the blessing of the firstborn, the title of the firstborn, though Esau was born first. So I'm pointing out to you that it can be a designation for the firstborn son, that is the son who is born first, but it can also be used as a title. Of position and priority, which is how it is used here. This position. Christ holds the title of the firstborn. It doesn't mean he was born first. It means he now holds the title of the firstborn. Just to give you some examples, back in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, God called Israel his firstborn son. The nation, his firstborn son. Showing that they have now inherited all the blessings of the one who holds the title of the firstborn. He created them and he formed them. But it didn't have anything to do with physical birth. They held the title of the firstborn. Concerning David in the Old Testament, in Psalm 89, verse 27, he says, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. You see how it's positional. I will make my King David, my firstborn, who is higher than all the kings of the earth. He holds the firstborn by God. Even Jesus Christ in Romans 8, verse 29, talks about us, for whom he did foreknow, meaning Christians, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, concerning his Son, for him to be the firstborn among many brethren. So we have become children of God, and we are under Jesus Christ, and he is the firstborn. He holds the title of the firstborn. By holding this title, he receives all of the blessings of the firstborn. He receives the title and receives all of creation itself as under the firstborn. And it has nothing to do with birth. Christ ranks above creation and the things of creation, both in the spirit realm and in the physical. All created things, Christ is ahead. Now, another point, and this is from a grammatical standpoint, notice it says that he is the firstborn of all creation. We will see in a couple of verses that he'll be called the firstborn from out of the dead. Different than what we have here. Here it's just the straight genitive case of. He is the firstborn of, showing possession, all of creation. He's not the firstborn from out of creation. He's not the one born first. He is the firstborn holding title of all of creation, showing that all of creation belongs to him. It doesn't say or even teach that he was born first in relationship to all things created. That's very important. It's a technical point. He is the firstborn of all creation. Again, I emphasize the word of, not out of. He is the firstborn of all of creation. As we get into verses 16 and 17, Christ's preeminence, verse 15 was the preeminence in relation to God. This is in relation to creation itself because he just mentioned, so it's a transition there. Verse 16 says, because in him, not by him, because in him were all the things created. The first of five prepositions showing the Lord's relationship to creation. In him were all the things creation. In shows the sphere in which creation took place. In Christ, all things were created. And goes on to explain about those things in creation, the things that are in the heavens, notice the translation literally, plural, meaning the various levels of heavens, the things that are in the heavens, the stars, the planets, all things, and things that are upon the earth, the visible things and the invisible things. So all physical things that are in the heavens and upon the earth, in Christ, in him, they were created, and the invisible things. Everything in the spirit realm, he lists them now, whether they be thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created, notice this, through him. Through would denote the agency, not only in him, in the sphere of Christ, but also through him, he created all things, and for him. We studied this the first hour. Everything has been created for the Lord. That's where our frustration comes in. Because, as I've mentioned to you before, Isaiah 53:6 tells us and gives us a description of who a sinner is. We think it should be a list of corruption and vices that are listed that would make someone a sinner. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all." A sinner is someone who goes their own way. I do what I want to do. At my time, and how I want to do it. That is described as a sinner. Why? Because all of creation, and that includes you and me, and we were born into this life, into this creation, at a certain point in history. And God placed us in this point in history for Him. It's for His glory. So I was created by God at this point in history because He had a purpose for my life to fulfill. It's for Him and for His glory. My frustration is when I begin to lead my own life and do the things that I want to do my own way. No, I'm to be in submission to Him. That takes a spiritual birth first. That's the number one step in surrender to Christ, is to receive His Spirit, because by receiving His Spirit, I'm surrendering. And then He begins to restore me so that I can function with the purpose for which He created me for. You see, there's been damage by sin. So even though He has saved me and I'm a testimony to that salvation, I need some healing done. I need some remodeling done. I need the renewing of my mind so that I can see things and function with things in this life according to His purposes and according to His Spirit. That function doesn't happen right away. Sin has damaged our approach to life and our approach to Christ. We have to be healed through the hearing of His Word. So He lists in verse 16, thrones and lordships and rulers and authorities. All of these things have been created. What are these things? Well, we saw in our study in the book of Ephesians that all of these things are lists of ranks of angels in the spirit realm. Both what we call good angels and evil angels. These are all military terms. There's actually order in the spirit realm in God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual forces of evil that are in the spirit realm. So these are ranks of angels. In Him, all things were created, both the visible things, the physical things that encompass all of the heavens and everything upon the earth, and the spirit realm as well, all of the ranks of angels, all of the angels and all of the spiritual things in the spirit realm have been created in Christ. And they have been created through Him. Thirdly, and they have been created for Him. He didn't create me for me. He didn't create me for you. He created me for Him. And that's where our struggle lies, because I still am planning and directing my own life from the influence of my sin nature. And that's where the struggle with Him continues, till He brings me into total surrender to the indwelling of His Spirit. Verse 17 says, "And He Himself," notice the translation there, "He Himself," just focusing, emphasizing just one person, "and He Himself is before all things." He existed before all of creation in time. So he could not be the firstborn from out of creation, since he existed before creation. And then he says, fifthly, and in him all things, notice, have been held together. Perfect tense. All things consist, or all things have been held together. Very special word. Sunestheken has to do with being held together by a force, and Christ is the force that holds all things together. If you've ever done a study on the atom, all things are created by atoms. And science says that the atom, just the composition of the atom within itself, should just blow apart. But all things are being held together, and they don't know what that force is. Many years ago, they called it atomic glue. A special invisible glue that holds all the atoms together, because the composition and function of the atom, it should blow apart. What's holding it together? The Bible says, and in him, not by him, in his sphere, he has held everything together. It's amazing. When the end comes, when the end of the world comes, he's just going to let go. Things will blow apart according to his schedule, according to his timing. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that day is going to come when the earth will be destroyed by fire. Everything's going to blow apart. And then he will create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Jesus Christ is presented as the image of God, the invisible God that no one has ever seen. He is the image, as Jesus told Philip in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. And secondly, in relation to creation, he is the firstborn. He's the head of all of creation. All things were created in him. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. And he is before all things in rank and time. And in him, not by him, in him all things have been held together. He's the creator. He's the one holding all things together. He's God. Therefore, if I have him, I have all the fullness of God. It's interesting, you can make a devotional note on that last phrase, in him all things have been held together. You ever wonder that on days when you just fall apart, what holds you together? What keeps you from being taken away from Christ, or what keeps your life from being destroyed on days that you just feel like you've got to fall apart? Christ holds us together. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told that we are being kept by the power of God. We're being guarded by the power of God. In the human, we can fall apart. But it is Christ's faithfulness that holds us together, brings us to a place of calm. And then we realize that through it all, our relationship with him and his with us has never changed. The human changes and the circumstances change. That also helps me to understand about life. Not only does he govern life, or as we saw from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 last week, is that he carries all things along, all epochs of history, along by the authority of his word. Every day is planned out by him. Every day is carried out according to his plan and his purpose. So whatever happens in my life is by his design, and at the same time, he's faithful to hold me together, my life together, until one day I'm removed to be with him, and then he just lets go of all things. Next week, we begin our study on the preeminence of Christ in relation to the church. We'll have a special message to you next week about the church. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself through your Son. The one who was not born, but one who was appointed and holds the title of sonship and the firstborn. The one that's understood through Jewish society as the one who is entitled to all things and inherits all things. All things that belong to God and all things that belong to creation. So that he has the preeminence, the first place of everything. For that we are thankful. To know that he's the head of everything, that all things do not happen by chance or by accident. All things are under your direction, and we're so thankful that even though in the human we fall apart, yet you're so faithful to hold us together. We pray that your fullness and your presence in our lives will be our satisfaction. That just like living in a building that is weatherproof and we weather the storms from without, cause us to look to the inner man where Christ dwells. Though all the storms rage around us, yet within us is perfect protection and perfect peace. We pray that you would teach us these things by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.